All right, let's get in that word for a moment then. Where are we at? Kings. Brother Shannon had a question. It's out of chapter number 7. When they were in the process of the building and making pillars and dedicating, in chapter number 7, in verse number 21, I think it is. Is that the verse you got there, Brother Shannon?
Yes.
It says, then he set up pillars by the vestibule of the temple. He set up the pillar on the right and called its name Jachin. And he set up the pillar on the left and called its name Boaz. The top of the pillars were in the shape of lilies, so the work of the pillars was finished. And his question was about these Boaz and Jachin. And we recognize that name Boaz from Ruth, which is in the lineage of Solomon. That's one of Solomon's
great-grandfather.
Yes, and when we look at that, I think they no doubt have significance. Jachin is used on a couple different occasions in the scriptures, but more than anything, I think it's the idea of what the name means. For an example, the word Jachin means the Lord will establish the throne forever. His throne shall be established forever. That's what the word Jachin means. And Boaz means the Lord is our strength. So these two pillars that he put the name on, I think more than anything, no doubt do they connect to a, you could refer to it as to people, but the deeper dynamic is what the name stands for. That the Lord is the one who will establish His reign and rule forever, as well as He's our strength. And that's two things we want to know, two things that support who we are as people, that the Lord is the one who's going to reign forever, and He is our strength. And that's who we want to be, our strength. And I think that's what those pillars are about, Brother Shannon, more than anything.
I just recognize the name Boaz.
Yeah, and then Jachin was the question more. Who is he? What is this? Yeah, because you know names mean things,
right?
Specifically, like Solomon, his name means peace. Why does his name mean peace? Because God told David that he was going to establish a covenant with him and that he would give him peace all around, that he wouldn't have to fight. And he was going to establish the throne through him, where David, you know, David wanted to build a house for the Lord, but he couldn't.
Right.
And Solomon talks about that. Even over in, let's see here. Look in chapter number 8. Chapter 8, he says, verse number 16.
Yeah, 8 is a fairly long.
It is a long chapter. That's a long prayer. It's a prayer. He says in verse 16, since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father, whereas it is in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple. Now, there's a lot in that right there. Just because you want to do something, and just because you have good intentions to do it, and just because your heart is desirous to do it, or our hearts are desirous to do it, doesn't necessarily mean we have the authority to do it. God didn't shun him from the perspective of what his heart wanted. He just says, you can't do it, David. And there's things in our lives that we want or want to be done, even for the glory of God, but God says, you're not the one to do it. Somebody else is going to do that for me. And that's where Solomon come in. Now, David did a lot to prepare for it. Scripture says that he went way beyond and with expenses and abundance and resources that he put in Solomon's hand before he died for the purpose of building that temple from gold and silver. I mean, he loaded him up for it, even though he couldn't do it.
Right.
And
because it happened so quick. I mean, in comparison to time, the temple was built fairly quick.
Was. How many years did it take him to build? He started in the fourth year of his reign, and it finished in the 11th year of his reign.
Okay, so.
That's how long it took to build the temple. And two, you got to keep in mind the ingenuity of it. They had to what? He worked with the king of Tyre, Hiram, and he said, Solomon was up front in all his wisdom, and that's what wisdom would do for you, is that you may not know how to do every single thing or every single job, even though you have, because nobody could match Solomon in his wisdom.
Right.
That the scripture's clear on that. But just because he was as wise as he was, didn't mean that he knew how to do every single job. He said, "We don't have anybody here in Israel that is a craftsman like you have in Tyre that can work with those cedars of Lebanon. We need your help." And what wisdom would do, though. Wisdom, it gives us what we need to know how to get a job done. That doesn't mean we got to know how to do everything in the job, but we can get the job done because we can get the right people with the right skills for the right place at the right time. And that's just one thing that we find in God's wisdom, and that's what we see here with Solomon, is that this guy Hiram that he brought had a gift, and he was good. Proverbs talks about it. Who wrote Proverbs? Solomon wrote most of Proverbs, and he said a gift of a man will bring him before kings. And Hiram's gift brought him before kings, made room for him for influence. And the king of Tyre was excited that, hey, Solomon, I like David. He was a great king. I loved him. I want to help you. I want to do what you can. Now, there's going to come a point, though, in our reading, we're going to find out as we keep reading that this king of Tyre dies, who had an allegiance with David and Solomon, and then his son took over, and Solomon and some of the people of Israel sent a team over there to help him and pay tribute. When his dad dies, you know what his son does. They're coming over here to spy the land out, and they want to take over now. And then they create a conflict between them. And just shows you how one generation don't necessarily follow the lead of the previous generation. And here's two generations of the kingdom of Israel in good relations with this one nation. And when the dad dies, the son takes over. He wants to exercise a little pride power, and it wind up costing him. You know, he wanted to make a point that he's king now, and he can make the choices and do what he wants. But he didn't realize what he was doing and who he was fooling with. And that's important for us to keep in mind. But there's
something else in our reading today that talks about strangers.
Yes. Which is, he makes a great point in there. That's in 41 of chapter number 8. This is a great message here. Because he prefaces it in his prayer. There's going to come a point when the rest of the world hears of what you're doing with us and how you're working through us and what you've done. And they're going to want to come check these things out. And if they come with the right motive, that is to hear and seek you, Lord, would you speak to them and help them so that your fame and your name will continue to spread? That's just the great heart of a wise man of saying, this is not about us.
Yeah.
This is about your glory and your majesty. And we're asking you to spread your glory and your majesty through us, that when people come, they see you and hear from you. And therefore, they can go back to their lands and they can go tell the world of your great majesty.
This would be lands unknown to Solomon.
Yeah, these are,
because he said, a far country.
That's what he said. Verse 41, he says, "Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they," and notice, my Bible has this in parentheses,
right.
Because he's inserting a thought.
Yes.
Why would they come from afar? And Solomon says, it's no doubt they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. They're going to hear about it. And when they do, they're going to come. And when he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do accordingly to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. He's just simply saying, establish your witness in us, through us, and how you work. It's good stuff. Something I'm going to share this morning in the service is that there's things that Solomon is praying for right now that will become the very foundation and the root to a lot of things that Israel and even we as the church do today based on what he prayed right here.
Amen.
And how it was laid out. He keeps using that word when. Not if, but when.
Right.
Like verse 46. Not if they sin, but when they sin. Now he's going to insert another thought. Why did I just say when they sin? For there is no one who doesn't sin. Everybody's going to miss the mark. Even old Bill Briggs. That's one of the reasons why I've been sharing things like on Facebook, why I do that at Nestor. Because some of these things I've been trying to make a point to highlight. And of course, when you're dealing with some of the people and things like that, you can make a mental note of it. And if it comes up again, you can trace it back. But more than anything, when you're reading through it, you're looking for principles of actions. How then? Because all these things that he's doing here is going to be result. Going to find its result in short little forms in Proverbs. That's what Proverbs is all. Proverbs is just, this is how usually things happen in life, like this. And everything we see Solomon doing and learning, he's going to give these little pieces of Proverbs that we find in our scripture. There's more Proverbs that is not listed in our scripture that he wrote too. Because he tells us he wrote, what, like 3,000 Proverbs, 1,500 songs he wrote. He knew about birds and trees and people and so much because of the wisdom that he had. God said that his understanding was exceedingly great, and the depths of the capacity of his intellect, his heart, was, you couldn't measure it. It was like the sand along the seashore. He had such a great capacity to learn. But as we walk through this, and some of the things I'm going to try to point out today, we find people like Ezekiel and Jeremiah. We find Paul reaching back to the very foundation of these things and then explaining stuff based on what Solomon wrote right here. Of what happens.
I've got you there talking this. Then
yeah.
I'm good.
Right.
There's a plot. I mean, there's a story.
Oh yeah, all of it. It's the root. Yeah, and that's just it. Some of these things, when you get into like the temple stuff, now all that is shadows of a heavenly work. And he makes a point. Another good thing to do is go over to Chronicles. Chronicles will run parallel in a lot of what we're reading right now. But Chronicles approaches it in the religious mindset. Kings deals with more of the physical kingdom and the events that took place, where Chronicles is going to get into more of the spiritual background of it. Go to chapter number 2. 2 Chronicles chapter number 2. Let's see. See, Kings doesn't mention this. Look in chapter number 2 Chronicles 2, look in verse number 6, when he writes the letter to the king of Tyre, Hiram.
Number 6.
Yeah, chapter 2, verse number 6. Solomon says this, "But who is able to build him a temple?" Meaning God. Since heaven of the heavens cannot contain him, who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifices before him? So here's Solomon in his wisdom and his reason, and he understands building God a house, you can't contain him in no house. And who is he to build it? And as majestic and as the blueprint that he had to build it by, he knew God couldn't be contained in it. That house is a place just to represent his name, in a place where they would bring sacrifices and offerings to burn, but not as God required, because God tells them later he didn't require sacrifices and burnt offerings. He was looking for what? A broken and contrite spirit. He was looking for a heart to be broken. He wanted them to be the sacrifice, not what they offered to him. See, because if they wasn't the sacrifice, what they offered to him didn't mean anything. But Solomon understood this. You know, this house was to remind them that God delights in working for us, with us, and through us. This is what this is all about. This is what the sacrifice reminds us of, that God is for us. He wants to work with us so that he can work through us. And even though he works for us, we don't always work with him. And when we're not working with him by faith, what God does is the sacrifices was to remind us that God wants to work for us, but he wants to work with us in faith so that he can work through us. Just like natural man, though, they begin to try to be experts in the sacrifice, but not live sacrificially. Right, yeah. And he's referring to the physical animal sacrifices. Yeah, but we are the sacrifice.
I know he's talking about cutting something's throat.
Yes. But see, we are the ones that we mortify the flesh.
Right.
It's like we're dying the daily to self so that we can be put on the altar of Christ so that he would raise us up and use us to manifest his glory out of our life. That's where Paul says we are living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Jesus. We are the sacrifice, offering ourselves to the Lord by way of a contrite heart, saying, God, we need to hear from you. Isaiah 66, he comes to him and says, look, what can you build for me that doesn't already exist? You know, heaven's my throne, earth's my footstool, and I'm not looking for a sacrifice. I'm looking for people who will be of a broken and contrite spirit that tremble at my word. That's the man I look to. And when that man offers me anything, I accept what he offers me. But if he doesn't accept us, he doesn't accept what we offer him. And that's what Solomon is saying here, that in essence, this house is not containing. This is just to remind us of who we serve, why we serve him. It's just a building.
But it's
been dedicated for us to gather.
But it's just a place for God to gather.
Yeah. We bring his presence.
We are the church.
That's right. The church is us.
The highest heavens would be beautiful.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, and that's right.
Talk about that, you know, people do.
You see, but the scriptures teach us don't eat anything with the blood in it. Because the blood is the life. You drain the blood as pouring out the life.
So that sausage.
That's what he said. Now you cook it. You cook the blood out. Yeah.
Well, I'm just talking about the rice and blood.
Yeah. I know what you're talking about. Yeah. That boudin.
Yeah. I didn't know exactly how. But I saw some people making one then.
Yeah.
And I'm going, no. Well, it's good. Yeah, it probably is. Shannon's not
going to
eat it.
Yeah. Now, like a rare steak and all that, you know, that's been cooked. It's just basically saying, you know, don't cook with the blood. Just like you said, don't boil a sacrifice in the mother's milk. You know, there's certain ethical things that you just don't do because it conveys a message. It takes away the sensitivity to life from people. The blood is special to us. Because it all points to the blood of Christ.
Yes, amen.
Who was poured out for us. And how you drink in the blood and eat the flesh of Christ is simply by trusting Him, by faith. That's saying that His life and His sacrifice becomes part of us. And that we're hidden in Him. But yeah, we don't cook that's things good. And eat in the blood.
Now see, I'm hearing you now. We need to just do away with songs and just let you go.
No, they all play a part. Yeah, everything. That's why Scripture talks about songs as being testimonies of the righteous, and they surround the brethren. And so when we sing those songs, lift up, and Scripture says, speak to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual song. So all of it plays in together to do what God wants to do to equip us, because those songs preach and those songs minister and they bless. So it all, you know, prepares our heart just to encounter these truths. But that's why Wednesday night is such a value, and Sunday nights, because we dig a little bit more in some of these things. And it's easy to get caught up in, like, reading about all the temple furnishings and all that. You'll get lost in those things. You can go back and do a study. There's things that you can study and see how each one of those are representative of a dynamic of Christ in the kingdom of God. And they'll minister. They'll bless you when you see how they used it and what it was for and why it was given to us. But really, I would focus in on these principled type things that help us. And it's got enough in it that encourages, you know. If you don't let it bog you down with some of the things that you may not, you look through, you find little nuggets that He throws in there that'll help. Like today's reading, you know, it's long, it's a long prayer, but there's a lot in it. I'll tell you, it's a foundation of a lot of things that we see. No different. You remember the prodigal son?
Yes.
What did it say about the prodigal son? Went out wasteful living, but when he came to himself. Solomon said, when they go into a far country and when they come to themselves and repent and turn back to where their origin is at, like he did, I need to go back to my father's house. All that's rooted right here. It's rooted right there of when that prayer, when your people sin and walk away and go do other things, but when they come to themselves and repent and look back to that place of origin, what you set them apart for, their mission, their assignment, that you have a place for them. Lord, hear them and use them when they seek after you with their whole heart. And that's that picture. See, a lot of these different things, Jeremiah uses it. Jeremiah 29:11, when he says, I know the plans I have for you to give you a future and a hope. And he says, when you seek after the Lord with all your heart, he's gonna let you find him and he's going to bring you back. You see, all that's rooted right here. And so this is where they grab it. The picture is that these men later on grabbed truth from the older testament, grabbed truth that had been spoken and written, and that became what they lived by in daily life, and even when they found themselves far from God, they grabbed what they remembered in what Solomon prayed for.
Jesus used a lot of that.
Yeah, I'm telling you, it's rich.
You know, these people that say they don't want to do the Old Testament, we just do away with it, take it out, just do the New Testament.
You might as well. You got to get rid of Jesus.
Yeah.
Then.
What are you going to do with?
That time span there between the Old Testament and the New Testament is like God went silent for like what 300 or 400 years.
Yes. Yes.
Years,
so. Yes. Yeah, and the idea of, I think God still worked and spoke and led, but He went silent on revelation.
Right.
He wasn't speaking revelation to be recorded during that time frame.
Yeah,
until the arrival of Jesus.
I mean, he was still
That's
speaking.
What it's centered around.
He was still speaking to people here even that are not written here.
Yeah, oh yeah, this is just brief.
This is just the
what He wants us to know about Him.
Right. Mm-hmm. Put it to the Word so that we can glorify His Son later on.
Yes. Yes. Also, when you read over in like Chronicles, it talks about Chronicles recorded the letter. Both Kings and Chronicles recorded the letter from the King Hiram. Hiram said, I got a guy here by the name of Hiram, that he's also a son of Israel. His mother is of the tribe of Dan.
Right.
He got it wrong, though. But the scriptures record it. Kings records it from the perspective of what was right, from the Jewish, but not the letter he wrote, but from the writer said he's from the tribe of Naphtali.
Right.
Hiram just thought he was from Dan and wrote it in his letter, and all they did was pin what he wrote, but he missed it. He was actually from Naphtali, however you say that tribe.
Yeah.
His mama, his mama married a man of Tyre, and he was the master craftsman, the architect that built the temple. So that's providential. Here he is, the premier architect in the whole land, and he just happened to be part of the tribe of Israel. But he was lived in Tyre, and his daddy was from Tyre.
Right.
But his mama was an Israeli. Right. She was of Israel. Yeah, so it's neat. Here's the architect designing it, and he's a child of Jacob, you know, pretty much. Yeah.
The folks that were involved here at this time, did they comprehend this stuff better than we did?
Well, some of these things we want to keep in mind, this was written after the fact that was recorded in the annuals. There's another writer, because you can tell when he's writing. Most likely. You know, this was written later. It's just like how the New Testament writers wrote about the life when Jesus lived. They wrote 30 years later.
Yes.
Luke wasn't even there when he was walking, but he took what was told by the inspiration of the Spirit, just like these writers or writing about what took place at that time frame. And so all that they understood and knew, we don't know. It's in hindsight of the historical references that we're learning from. That's all good. All good. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you today. We ask you to use this time we have. We pray that you'll bless our service and fellowship, that we would glorify you and honor you and just lift up your name and praise you for your goodness and kindness toward us. And we thank you for loving us and being merciful with us. In Jesus' name, amen.